I invite you to open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And you may find this passage in your Pew Bible on page 510. So 2 weeks ago, I preached on the same passage, and I tried to answer this question: how does a revival start? And there are 8 answers I believe this text provides for us to this question. And last time I only gave you 4. So this evening I plan to give you the rest 4, so that we may have a complete full picture of the commencement of a revival. So now, let us pay attention to the Word of God. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gates. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord has commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the 7th month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchizedek, Hashum, Hashabadanah, Zechariah, Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Now let us bow our head and pray for God's blessing. O Lord, our great God, we ask you to incline our ears and eyes to your word, to open our minds and our hearts so that we may understand the wonderful things that you have given us through this passage, through the scripture, so that through your word we may rejoice in you. O Lord, increase our joy in you, and renew our strength that we may carry on our journey to the celestial city, to our home in heaven. We pray this In Jesus' name, amen. So how does the revival start? Here are the four answers I gave you last time. A revival starts with a sincere interest in the Word of God. A revival starts with an undivided attention to the Word of God. A revival starts with a reverent posture towards the Word of God. And a revival starts with a fervent response to the Word of God. But before we move forward to hear the other answers, I want to clarify what I mean by the question, how does a revival start? I'm not asking the cause or the source of a revival. Had this been the intended sense of this question, I would have answered it very differently. I would have affirmed without qualification that a revival always starts with the triune God. A revival always starts with the eternal decree of the Father, with the mediatory work of the Son, and with the powerful outpouring of the Spirit. That's why I didn't ask, how can we start a revival? No, we can. We can never start a revival. And we shall never try to start a revival. For God alone can cause the revival to happen according to His sovereign will, according to His perfect plan. So when I ask, how does a revival start? I'm merely referring to the means appointed by God to start a revival. The signs and circumstances that accompany the beginning of a revival. While God reserves His exclusive claim to the cause of a revival, God doesn't want us to think of the revival as a mystery that we cannot understand. But He clearly reveals to us the means He has appointed to bring about a revival. He eagerly desires us to examine and understand how a revival starts, so that we wouldn't passively wait for the coming of a revival, but we would actively and diligently make use of the appointed means, passionately and patiently expecting God to bless us with something extraordinary, with a great revival at His appointed time. Think of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. There's nothing he could do to recover his sight, but he placed himself by the roadside so that when Jesus passed by, he might receive mercy from Jesus, that his eyes might be opened. And brothers and sisters, in terms of revival, we are all like Bartimaeus, but there's nothing we could do to produce a revival, to stir up a revival. But at least we could place ourselves along the path where the wind of the Spirit would surely pass, so that when the wind starts to blow, when the Holy Spirit starts to move, we might experience the revival and enjoy God's blessing. So now let us continue to pursue this question. Let us find out the path of the wind of the Spirit to discover the means that God uses to bring about a revival. So how does a revival start? The fifth answer to this question is, a revival starts with a clear understanding of Scripture. A revival starts with a clear understanding of Scripture. The verb to understand is the key word in this passage. It occurs throughout our text. It appears in verse 2 and verse 3, in which the assembly of the people is referred to as both men and women and all who could understand. And it also appears in verse 7 and verse 8. And in these two verses, the Levites helped the people to understand the reading from the book of the law, from scripture. And finally, it appears in verse 12. The people made great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So there is a strong emphasis on the understanding of scripture. While it's commendable that the people expressed interest in the word, paid attention to the word, showed reverence for the word, and gave response to the word, all their efforts would be in vain if they failed to have an understanding of the word of God. And while it's important for us to incline our ears to the Bible, open our eyes on the Bible, it will not profit us unless our minds could grasp the meaning of the words in the Bible. So remember the parable of the sower told by Jesus. And notice how Jesus explains the seeds that fell along the path. He said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Then Jesus said, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Now, brothers and sisters, you have heard the word preached to you. You have received the seed sown in your hearts. But do you understand the word? Does your seed fall along the path only to be eaten by the birds? Or does your seed fall on good soil, ready to bear plentiful fruit? So whether you read the Bible or listen to a sermon, the chief goal you need to hold before you is not to make yourself feel better. It's not to find the solution to your current problem. But your chief goal is always to understand the Word of God. For without a clear understanding of Scripture, you will benefit nothing from either reading or hearing God's Word. But what if you long to understand, yet can't understand? When the disciples were puzzled by Jesus' parable, they came to Jesus and said, explain to us this parable. And Jesus taught them until they fully understood the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And in our text, when the people might have difficulty in understanding the reading of God's law, the Levites helped them to understand the law. And verse 8 says, they read from the book clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And in our days, God has appointed preachers and teachers to help us understand His word. When I was at seminary, I had to learn Hebrew and Greek. I had to study all the books in the Bible, and I had to take at least 4 preaching classes. So why should I learn all these things? Why should I take all these courses? Not that I might become a biblical scholar. Not that I wanted to be an eloquent speaker. But I took all these courses. I learned all these things that you might understand the Word of God, that I might be of use to help you have a clear understanding of the truth of life. So I really appreciate all the good encouragements I've received from you every time I preach. So where it's not for your support, I wouldn't have had the courage to remain in the pulpit until this day. But recently I talked with Maggie, my sister-in-law, and I asked about her opinion of my sermons. I expected that she might give me some honest criticism. But what she actually said was still a hard blow to me. For she told me that my sermons were too hard for her to understand. And it means that I have failed to fulfill the basic task of a preacher to help the people understand God's word. But God has called me to preach his word to all the people, not only to the intellectuals, not only to the adults, but even to the simple-minded, even to the little children. So I want to let you know, little children, if you can understand a story told by your parents, then the sermon is meant for you. You should be able to understand the sermon. But if you tried and you couldn't, it is my fault. It is my thing. It's my failure. And you need to tell your parents that, "Pastor, how sermon is too hard to understand. He needs to change so that I can understand the Word of God, so that I can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that I can believe and be saved." For it's so important for all of us to have a clear understanding of Scripture. But this is how a revival starts. Especially a revival starts when even little children could understand the Word of God. Even when little children come to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's move to the next answer to this question. How does a revival start? A revival starts with a deep sorrow for sin. A revival starts with a deep sorrow for sin. Look at verse 9. At the end it said, "All the people wept. They wept bitterly, so that Nehemiah and Ezra had to tell them, 'Do not mourn or weep. Do not be grieved.' And they mourned aloud, so that Levites had to calm them and said to them, 'Be quiet.'" Why did they mourn and weep? Verse 9 tells us that all the people wept and they heard the words of the law. They heard the words of the law. They understood the meaning of the law. And they realized their transgression against the law. And they felt a deep sorrow for their sin. And so they wept. A clear understanding of the law of God should always lead us to a deep sorrow for our sin, a strong conviction of our sinfulness. The law is our tutor. It teaches us the righteous requirements of God and shows us how far we have turned aside from God's commandments and how much we have fallen short of God's standard. For it's through the law that comes knowledge of sin. And as Pastor Jason told us this morning, the law is our mirror. It reveals our corruption and the mystery. It exposes the breaches and ruins in our life. And when Nehemiah heard the report of his brothers in chapter 1, he became aware of the desolation of Jerusalem. He realized that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, lying in ruins. And so he wept and mourned over Jerusalem. And likewise, when the people heard the words of the law in chapter 8, they became aware of their own desolation, their own misery. And they realized that they were very much like the broken wall of Jerusalem, full of breaches and cracks. And so they wept and mourned over their sin. So people of God, whenever you hear the reading of God's law, are you struck by an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame? Do you feel the crushing weight of your sin? Do you sense the consuming wrath of God against your unrighteousness and your ungodliness? And do you have a deep sorrow for your sin? If your heart is not affected by the knowledge of your sin, then it only shows that your mind has not truly understood the law of God. We need to ask God to give us a clear understanding of His law, to understand the weight, the punishment, the condemnation that comes from the law, so that we may have a deep sorrow for our sin. But a clear understanding of Scripture, a clear understanding of the law, does not lead only to a deep sorrow for sin. It could also lead us to a great joy in the Lord. And verse 12 tells us, all the people made great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And this adds to our answers to the question, how does a revival start? A revival starts with a restored joy in the Lord. A revival starts with a restored joy in God. How could the people rejoice when they understood the words of the law that clearly stood against them and condemned them to death? Because they found grace in the law of God. They found forgiveness of sins in the God of their salvation. I believe the climax of God's revelation in the Old Testament is not found in the giving of the Ten Commandments, but actually it's found in this proclamation that God made to Moses in Exodus. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And because of this understanding of God's attributes, the people of the Old Testament, in spite of their transgressions against the law of God, could still rejoice in their God. For they had a God who is merciful and gracious, a God who was slow to anger and quick to forgive. It's noteworthy that it was Nehemiah and Ezra who told the people to stop weeping. For both men were known for their grieving and weeping. We have already seen how Nehemiah mourned and wept when he received the sad report concerning Jerusalem. And if we turn to Ezra chapter 9 and 10, we'll find that when Ezra heard the intermarriage between the people of Israel and the peoples of the land, he tore his garments and cloak He pulled his hair and beard, and he wept and mourned over the faithlessness of the exiles. But now in this passage, they were telling the people, do not mourn or weep. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Brothers and sisters, remember the statement made by these two men who had gone through seasons of great sorrow, and yet they found joy in the Lord. God restored their joy, and they renewed their strength because of their joy of the Lord. But you even have greater reasons to rejoice than these two men. For you have heard what they longed to hear but didn't hear. For you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have believed that Jesus, the Son of God, died for you on the cross. He has paid the wages of your sin. He has quenched the wrath of God, and he has fully satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. And you have understood the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, the mystery that Christ is in you and you in Christ. And how much more should you rejoice in the Lord, because you are now in Christ, and there's no more condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. You have been justified in God's presence by the blood of Jesus. You have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. And now you can even rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now let me give you the final answer to the question. How does a revival start? A revival starts with a holy feast with the saints. A revival starts with a holy feast with the saints. Look at verse 10. Nehemiah said to the people, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our God. And Nehemiah was a man known for his practice of fasting. Yet now he was telling the people to break the fast, to eat the fat, to drink sweet wine, and to share meals with others. For this day is holy to our Lord. For this day, the first day of the seventh month, was the Feast of Trumpets. It was a day of feasting and gladness. It was a day for God's people to enjoy His goodness, to feast on the abundance of His house, and to drink from the river of His delights. O children of God, do you know how much your Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you? For He not only wants your soul to be fed with His word, to be satisfied as with food and rich fat, but He is even mindful of your body. For He wants your body to be fed with real fat and sweet wine, that your whole body and soul may enjoy the immeasurable riches of His grace toward us in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful thing for us to invite guests to our house after the morning service, for us to celebrate and enjoy God's abundance, God's goodness, to enjoy fellowship meals with other saints. But as you share food and drink with your guests, don't forget to share the spiritual blessing that you have received from the Lord, to share the fat and wine that you have found in God's word that have richly satisfied your soul. But it will be a sad thing if you have been fed, been satisfied by the word of God as you worshipped in God's house, but you forget to mention about it at all when you invite your guests to your own house. And college students, as you make your way to Swarm this evening, as you are going to enjoy good food and warm conversations at the McCracken's house, I encourage you to be intentional to share your specific joy in Jesus Christ. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is the best thing that you can share with other saints. For the joy of the Lord is the way for us to start a revival. Now let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this beautiful picture of a starting of a revival, to see how your people heard your word, understand your word, but they were deeply grieved by your word because of a sin, and how you restored their joy because they understand your grace, because they understood the promise of salvation that is going to come by Jesus Christ, your Son. So Lord, we ask you to give us a clear understanding of your word so that we may feel a true and deep sorrow for our sin. But we may even appreciate all the more the joy, the salvation that we can now enjoy because of Jesus Christ. And we also ask you to bless us with feasts, with our brothers and sisters, to truly enjoy our communion with the saints as we have enjoyed our communion with you, with your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.